I would like to get into James chapter 2 and verse 5. James 2, 5, it's got its setting. We've read through it, somewhat taught through it. But the Lord took me in another direction with this. James 2, 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The rich of this world also implies that there's another world where things are going to be different. Right here, right now, God is engaged in their life. The poor of this world is a pretty extensive category. In this present world here and now with us, as well as back then, Jesus in John 12, what is it, verse 8, his disciples complained because Mary anointed him with oil. This should have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus' reply was, the poor you always have with you. Now there's a big old context to that too, but grab onto that for a minute. He was aware of it. It is the case, and now James brings it up as a God thing. God is at work, and I'm going to follow the notes. It seems that it is a natural occurrence that will never be evened out this side of heaven. Communism states that as its ideal, but in word only. It ends up that all are made poor for the sake of those who are on top, who benefit in every way. That's man's communism. In my opinion, they have legislated poorness. But that's just my political, unsolicited, humble opinion. The early church, at the very beginning, had all things in common. That was a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of God. Didn't last long. Acts chapter 6 shows it falling apart. Leaders were required to direct the commonness. James 2:5 addresses the poor from the angle of God's work and God's intent, but the benefit was and still is hard to see. Being poor is tough. But God says they're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I'd like to unfold that just a bit. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances, that's the poor, rejoice or glory in his high position. This added a God dimension to the topic. When the poor see themselves through God's filter, they can understand that it is a high position, especially if they are mindful of God. Now, I am totally aware there's some disclaimers here. One of those is, I'm in a room full of rich, rich people. America is just rich. And when we begin comparing ourselves in our particular humble place to those of other countries, we're rich. James 2:5, God chooses them. I think this is very important, not to be poor. As if God says, you, I want you to be poor. Oh, you get to be rich. God chooses them not to be poor, but because they are poor, God chooses them to be rich in faith. Something's going on here. This faith is a reliance on God because there is nothing else on which to rely. Nothing else to lean on. The word rich comes from the Greek word plousios. Don't worry about remembering that. I won't include it on the quiz. And it means simply wealthy. When it talks about rich people, and it does three times in this book of James, it's that word. When it talks about the poor being rich, it's the same word. No difference. It means to be wealthy. They are poor, yet they are wealthy. This is a play on words. On one hand, it is a transferring of concepts from another angle. So how does this work? Let that question hang there for a minute. For the rich, monetary wealth makes most things automatically available. If I want it, I just go get it. Depending on the extent of their wealth, they lack very little. Every tangible thing is within their grasp. Concerning riches, we learn from Job that wealth can fail one way or another. Proverbs says it takes wings and flies away. Matthew 6 says it can be stolen and it can rot away. And James 5, first three verses, uses that same terminology. For the poor, wealthiness of faith is a reliance on God to provide for everything that is necessary. And it comes from the hand of the Lord God, the Father who provides, which is one of his names. The scripture not only says that God is our provider, the one who sees. He is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one who told Peter, go catch a fish. Take the coin out of its mouth to pay our particular poll tax. He's the one who starts things in motion to provide for a need before the need becomes apparent. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 8, he knows your needs before you ask. And Philippians 4, 19 makes a confident statement, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As a disclaimer, second one, I realize that this whole topic can draw some questions because people are poor for various reasons. Sometimes because they're lazy. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about that. But let's give the benefit of the doubt for the moment that these are legitimately poor and they cannot do anything to change their circumstances. But they're in the Lord's hands. And how does this work? I think it works out in two different directions. The first I experienced when I was in communist Europe, 1985. It was still fully under communism. Being with fellow believers who had nearly everything stripped away by communism, I discovered that they had a relationship with God that ran very, very deep, to the extent that I was somewhat embarrassed and longed for what they had. I also discovered how extremely generous they were. They knew what giving until it hurt meant. And that's giving out of desire, not just communism stealing it away. The second area works out clearly in the scriptures. It is not a new concept here in James. It is actually God's design from as far back as the law of Moses, when God was first setting up the governing of this people group called Israel. It is that God typically provides through people whose heart God moves. What's the extent of his riches? We're looking at a lot of it right here, just among us and beyond us. I want to walk through some scriptures to let this just start unfolding. Please go back with me to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 This Moses is talking to young Israel. He's about to die, reminding them of the law that was formerly given. And they are about to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. They are a nation, and this law is to direct them, to govern them, because they need governing like all people do. I thought it interesting at verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant remission of debts. Wow. Wow. Huh. Go down to verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any one of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. God is the one governing them and saying, help out the poor guy. There's more that we can pull out, but I want to go to Proverbs just to pull out a few specialty verses. Proverbs chapter 14. And by the way, in Deuteronomy, it also, Michael, I think you read this last week or the week before, it talks about that kind of a ministry to the alien, to the orphan, and to the widow, the one that is not of Israel. Proverbs chapter 14, and there's a lot in Proverbs. I've only pulled out two. 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. That's God. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him, his maker, who is God. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors his maker. Chapter 19, verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Please, very last verse, 42. Jesus to his disciples in sending them out together. And whoever in the name of a disciple, and that's a disciple of Jesus, disciple of the Lord, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. See God's system at work. Yes, God is a miraculous God who can make manna just fall from heaven. You need water? Speak to that rock, Moses. God, our provider, is able, absolutely, fully able. But most commonly, it's through God's people. Chapter 25 of Matthew, it gets very, very personal. And it means life or death that's eternal. 31, Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. He takes it very, very personal when we have action that goes along with what we say we believe, which is where James goes in chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Now, please, there is no place that I can see in the scripture that short circuits believe in Jesus for salvation. You cannot do this stuff to get saved. But rather, as a child of God, here's what you do. For me, all of a sudden, the riches of the kingdom get bigger and bigger as God spreads it out. The one that hoards it and says, well, I got to build bigger barns. By the way, my shop is loaded and I need a bigger shop. Huh, really? You load it too. Huh. You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Whoa. That's pretty dramatic from the mouth of Jesus. A little bit further. 2 Corinthians. Two chapters are devoted to this. Chapters 8 and 9. This concerns money that Gentile believers in Macedonia were sending to the poor Israelite brethren in Jerusalem because persecution had become so difficult, had stripped them of a lot. The brethren in Macedonia were sending this gift. The Corinthian church were part of that. They promised to give a gift. So Paul, writing to them, reminds them about that promise. That's chapters 8 and 9. And it really unfolds a lot of this, I think, that James is getting at in his wording in 2:5. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Please remember, these are poor saints. They are struggling. They are hungry. They need help. Verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as a proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Isn't that interesting wording under this context? He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I give my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Have you ever wondered about how that worked with the manna? I mean, the guy that brought the wheelbarrow load home only had just enough, didn't have too much. The one who could only collect a little wasn't hungry, had a full supply. How did that work? Ah, he quotes it here, bringing it down as wording that illustrates this. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread throughout all the churches. They're seeing you to bring this gift back. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration, our dispersing of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. This, by the way, is a letter of commendation, a letter of reference saying, we checked him out. He's clean. You can trust him. But now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, our reason for boasting about you, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, has been prepared since last year. The brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. That is, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Now he's trying to cover them so they won't be embarrassed in case they haven't got it ready like they promised. Their zeal to do it stirred up these people, says, yeah, count us in. Can we give too? Wow. By the way, do it so it's not embarrassing at that moment. So verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What you've committed to the Lord to give, give in simplicity. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, the cheerful word is hilarious. Laughing hysterically that he gets the opportunity of giving to meet somebody's need. Wow. I think I've come close to feeling that a few times, but I don't think I've ever danced for joy and delight. It's funny how the heart does. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, that covers the bases, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. By how many people? By all the recipients and all of the givers. Thanks be to God. This is God's way. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing greatness of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Okay, in kind of a practical way, I think since 2018, our engagement with our friend Sibi and Namka in India has had what these last verses word. They are not able to give to us except by prayer. But their thanks to God and to us has been huge. And as they tell us what our finances have done on the streets in India, in the refugee colonies in India, for this incredible work where you and me, we can't just go down there next week and do it. In fact, we couldn't if we tried. They are there. What have they been able to do? Exactly what this wording is. They pray for us regularly, daily. This church, Sibi and Namka, pray for us daily. Some of you they know by name, and they would love to come and meet everybody. This is the type of exchange. Now, it gets bigger and bigger, but let's go back to James. I want to talk about this just a little bit more and then open it up for conversation. I believe with this backdrop in place, we're more ready to approach what James is talking about. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he's talking to the poor person. In chapter 2, verse 5, he's talking to the ones chosen by God to assist the poor. And then in chapter 5, just go down through verse 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Whoa, he says more about him here. In chapter 1, verse 9, he talks to the poor person to encourage them. Look at this through God's angle. Your low position is actually a high position. In chapter 2, verse 5, it is by way of admonishment. There are poor that are out there, legitimately poor. Not the lazy thieves. That's not who I'm talking about here in any way. Legitimately hard up. It's an admonishment to be the hand of God, to be the supply of God, to be the provision of God who is our provider. And in chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, it is not to all rich people. Absolutely, it is not. It is to the corrupt rich people whose love for their wealth has corrupted them and set them against their fellow human beings. Now, this is mainly about finances, but you go clear back to Deuteronomy, and it also becomes practical in not just handing them a dollar, but supplying the need. They need a coat. They need some food. They need this. They need that. And you follow that on through in Matthew 25. It's a whole lot more than money. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. And through the list, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That's God's system. And so now in chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the ones who are poor in this world to be rich in faith? God, who has no end of his supply, is the one that they can lean on and trust, and his supply comes through human beings. It is just the way it is. John deals with this in 1 John chapter 2, especially into chapter 4. And chapter 3, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. This is God's way. So, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? That's trust. That's believing God, trusting him, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him. Communism and socialism, they're not much difference in my mind. Tries, they market it as if it's going to do this, and it never does. It can't. It always has a backbiting effect, and sometimes, in fact, most often, a devouring effect. In South India, there's the Communist Party, and I didn't understand that. And Sibi said that is because they are the lower caste, the working class of people, and communism supposedly is there to benefit them and gives them a voice in their government. It's going to help them. And it does for a little while. But God's system, it is all-encompassing. It gets huge, and there's no strings attached. Okay. Open it up.
I have a comment, and I've heard this from Ed this weekend when we're up in Corvallis. Our friends had Nigerian friends who were getting education in Corvallis, who came to their church, and you know, they were talking about the way they do their church service. And one of the things that came up is that it's not uncommon in Africa, when it's time for the offering, there's a basket up front, and people line up, and they dance forward, and they give their offering. I think maybe that's cheerful hilarity.
Wow. I knew of a church, Peninsula Bible Church, that at least for a while, my understanding, where Ray Stedman was pastor for a long time, the offering plate came by, and if you need something, go ahead and take it out. Interesting. Fred, sorry.
Yeah, CCR has a nice line in one of their songs that says, people on the river are happy to give. This happiness to give is what we need to strive for. Mm. I catch myself being grudging on you, and I have so much. Like you say, we don't know poverty here, but we do have working poor. It's the maid in the motel room. It's the waitress who works a 10-hour shift and comes home and has aching feet because she has to work. Those are the deserving poor. We need to be happy to give.
Thank you. I'm going to go Dave and then Cade. Cade.
Yeah, you know, any time in the scripture when God is honored, it's like if you do these things and you do them for the Lord, and it's the, you know, the payback is like that fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's like, and that word hilarious, you know, you could almost slip it in between joy and peace, you know. It's like, anytime the Lord says, honor your mom and dad, or says, you know, to give and to do these things, that it comes back tenfold in blessing in your life, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's it.
Thank you.
You know, we go through these passages and listen to what you're saying, and in line with it, at least at the theoretical level. I think of our friends that we were visiting in Corvallis. They have names. It's Tony and Valerie. And I've known Tony for close to 40 years. And sometimes we are closer than at other times. Distance does make a difference. Tony was a nightclub musician and stand-up comic. His wife left him with a preschooler, and he took the preschooler with him on all of his engagements. And this child would have to grow up backstage. He met Valerie. They married, and they settled down in the Corvallis, Oregon area, and he opened a small chain of video stores before Blockbuster and those came in. Frankly, it was like having a printing press. He built a house for them, 4,000 square feet. Their great room, the living room, whatnot, was as large as this building. And somewhere in that period of time, oh, by the way, Stan of Stan and Ula, Stan discovered him up in Corvallis. They became friends. We came here, we meet Stan and Ula, and voila. When they built their house south of Philomath, west of Corvallis, he put a safe in the floor under their bed in which he kept $100,000 of cash. Somewhere in that period of time, the Lord got a hold of him, and he had a genuine conversion. However, he doesn't know anything about Christianity except, I need a Savior, here he is, I believe. And he goes back to his video store, and he's still churning the cash. And he said, wait a minute, I have this room over here with X-rated movies. I can't continue peddling those. Takes off the X-rated movies, and things are still churning along. Well, what's the difference between X-rated and R-rated? Out go the R-rated movies. Well, at some point, because we are in a fallen culture, it begins to affect his business. He winds up selling his small chain of video stores to a banker's son who runs them into the ground. He has to take it back, one store out of six left. Okay, what am I describing? Here's a guy who genuinely had a commitment to the Lord because of what God did to him. And yes, he paid the price financially. But oh my, the blessing that he has brought to his family, to the people around him. And someday I hope he will return the visit. God has blessed us, not financially in that wild sense, but I think he has blessed us with the people he has put around us. My, what we have seen and the lessons that we learned. I thank you for this, although it seems to better the focus on the material.
It's,
unless it may be something totally different.
It's bigger, yeah. Okay, Dave, and then we're going to close.
Just a quick comment. How often do we do something or go to see someone or visit them?
Yeah. Yeah, even among us, Lord God, we've got people who have quite a bit and quite a bit more than others. We have some that are struggling day to day, week to week. And there's been some evening out because of gracious hearts and prayer, Lord God. But don't let us lose sight of that, Father, that it's about you and it's about you doing what you do best. Using us, you have made us stewards, not owners. But Father, help us to see all of these things through your lens, whatever our position might be, Lord, with one another or in light of the world circumstance, Lord. Help us to be faithful with what we have. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that have come that we've paid attention to, we've been able to be involved with. Thanks, Lord, for those who have given to us, whether financially or in ways like Dave has just talked about. Lord, it's you active and involved. And thank you for the privilege of being engaged in that mighty work of the kingdom of God here. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.